Look in your book, in your Bible, please, the book of Colossians. Every Christian ought to bring your Bible. Your Bible ought to be a very personal thing to you. And it ought to be just your constant companion and love it. And first thing in the morning, you ought to get up and get the Word of God. Get still with it. I was talking to one of our men yesterday, visiting in the home for just a few minutes. And hadn't been saved so terribly long, but he was testifying about what God had done for him, how God had delivered him from so many things and blessed him. And he said, you know, I get up every morning to read the Word of God, and that's always a blessing. I remember visiting with Brother Ray and Sister Betty over in Anger. And he's telling me about how that God blessed him and how God's done good things for him, and that he is able to sit and read the Word of God. And there was a time that he really couldn't read that well, he said. But he told God, if you'd help me, I'll read your Word. And so he reads the Word of God every day. And isn't that a blessing? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The unspeakable gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. How could you ever express that? I was talking to Brother Mickey Dudley this morning. He was telling me about a niece of his, or actually it would be his brother's grandchild. But little child, two-year-old girl, won't you remember her in prayer? She lives up in the mountains of Virginia. And on this week, 2 years old, she's diagnosed with diabetes. And then I thought about the little boy. I was talking to somebody about some of those who were killed in the tornadoes, and they said the little boy that was killed, that his mother had been tragically killed just a couple of years ago. And you think about all the great tragedies in the world. And I think about children and so many teenagers that have died in our community, in our area. And I think about the heartache of those families that a child has died. And yet, our God voluntarily, of his own sovereign will and purpose, allowed his Son to come and suffer and bleed and die that you could be saved and I could be saved. And thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. There's no way to express that. There's no way for us to comprehend exactly what that meant. For God to let his Son suffer, bleed, and die for us. And that's a blessing. I want you to look, because we're getting ready for Thanksgiving. And I want to look, if you will, please. Let's see. How's that, Brother Danny? All right, had one other button on. Look in the book of Colossians. I'm going to read quite a few verses. I'm just going to preach from one verse this morning. But I want to begin in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, risen with Christ means that you've been saved and you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've been delivered from the prince of the power of this world, Satan himself, and you've been translated to the kingdom of his dear Son. You've passed from death to life, and now you're raised together with him, and you sit together, according to the book of Ephesians, in heavenly places. Now, do you know what? You're already in heaven. Just in the mind of God, you're already in heaven. In fact, your head's already up there. Your head's already in heaven. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And your head's already in heaven. Praise God. That's good. You're part of the body of Christ and your head's already there. Amen. And we'll be following. But notice, he said, you're already risen with Christ. And now you ought to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections, he said, on things above and not on things on this earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that doesn't sound like a good thing to be dead, does it? But what he's talking about is this, that your whole life, your whole life is dead. If you're saved right now, you're more alive than you've ever been. You have new life in you. And he said, all that in the past is over with. It's under the blood. God has forgiven us and purged us, and thank God for that. And said this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, he's saying this, when you get saved, you're just as saved as you're ever going to be. And when you trust Christ, your sins are gone. The penalty of sin is gone. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now he's saying, as a believer, that you're still living in a body of flesh. You're still going to be battling the world, the flesh, and the devil till Jesus comes. And so he said, you have this responsibility to put off those things, mortify them, he said. That means to kill them and to deny those and put those things away from you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You can do that. Notice what he said in verse number 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. We understand that these things are contrary to the will of God. Fornication, sexual sins, uncleanliness, inordinate affections, which has to do with homosexual tendencies. Now, it is not right. It is wicked. It is wrong. It is an abomination before God. And so is adultery, and so is premarital sex, and so is all the rest of them. Now, here's the thing. This passage of Scripture acknowledges the fact that there may be some who have those tendencies, just as there are some people who are given over to alcohol. That's their downfall. Some to sex, that's their downfall. Some to drugs, that's their downfall. But it does not legitimize it. It does not make it right. And just because a person has a homosexual tendency does not justify it. It simply points out that it's part of the old nature and it has to be yielded, and God has to grant grace of forgiveness and cleansing. That's in the Bible. So if you have anybody talk to you about that, say, well, God made me that way. Now, God didn't make people to be prostitutes. He didn't make people to be bank robbers. He didn't make people to be drug addicts. He did not make people to be homosexuals. That's on the radio. I understand that. They do have those tendencies. Some people do. We can't deny that. It's in the Word of God. But you see how he categorized it and where he put it at? And it's all has to be yielded under the power of God. And God can do that. God can give you grace for that. And he said, because of those things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the which he also walked. Is there a time that many of us here in this building, many of you in this building have lived a life that you're ashamed of now. But thank God, God saved you and he washed you and made you whiter than snow. I'm glad for that. Boy, isn't that good that God can save to the uttermost all that call upon him. And I'm glad he can. There's not one person he cannot save. And he said, you did that sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Now he said this. He said, now that you're saved, And he said, you think about all what we call maybe gross sins, and you think about all those type of sins, the sexual sins and all that stuff. But now he says this, let's do this. Not only those things that are outward do you need to quit doing, but he said this. He said, put off these also, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And God has to clean you up. God and your those things of your spirit, your attitude have to be clear. Lie not one to another. That includes fishermen, and I have trouble with that sometimes. Me, Billy back there, I have these fellas tell me about all these fish they catch, how big they were, and how so on. But anyway, you're not to lie even about fishing or ball games or anything else. But lie not one to another. I got a preacher friend I think lies about his weight. Every time I see Don Harrell, he said I've lost 30 pounds, and. If that's true, right now he ought to weigh about 2 pounds, best I can figure it up. Every time I see him, he loses 30 pounds. But he's not lying. He just, doesn't know how to read the scale, I think. So. But anyhow, don't lie to one another, he said. See then that you put off the old man with his deeds. Here's your responsibility as a Christian. God, the Holy Ghost inside of you, made you a brand new creature, saved you, forgave all of your sin. But now those things are going to hang on to you because they're part of the old man. God does not condone them. He wants you to deny them. He wants you to resist them. He wants you to, through the Holy Spirit of God, to live above those things and to be yielded to him completely. And here's what he said, verse number 10. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He said, God wants you to be made in his image once again. You remember when the Bible said, when he formed man out of the dust of the earth, he said, let us make man in our image. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Now, here's what he's doing through regeneration or through conversion. Just like he did, he's caused you to be transformed to the image of his dear son. He wants you to be more and more like Christ every day in your outward behavior, in your deeds, in your actions, but also in your attitude and your spirit. You're to be just more like Christ every day and growing in the Lord. Now, look down a little further, verse number 11. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Isn't that a blessing? Last Sunday night, we had a combined service with the Spanish church that's going to be meeting across the road. And what a wonderful spirit. If nothing had ever been sung or said, it was just the spirit. And if you missed it, you just missed it. And somebody came by me and they said, this is a little bit like heaven. And we had folk in the English-speaking church there who were from all over this area in different states. And in the Spanish church, there were 8 different countries represented. And yet God had knitted us together in love. And he said, that's what he's saying here. He said, now in Christ, there's neither, Greek nor Jew, barbarian nor Scythian. And he said, there's neither bond nor free. We're all one in Christ, Christ in all, and all in one. And what a blessing it is. But now let's pick up the verse number 12. I've got to get down to my text. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and blameless, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are things. You're replacing all of that filth and junk that was used to be in us with all these things. Mercy and kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And I always like to say this. You know why he told you to forgive one another? Because there are going to be occasions when you'll need to. Even as Christians, even as people who know the Lord, and here's a brother saved, here's a brother saved, here's a sister saved, and we know Christ, and we know heaven's our home, but there'll be things that I'll do that I'll need to ask you to forgive me for. Things that you'll do, you'll have to ask me, and each other. And he said, we'll forgive one another for those things. And that's what Christians do. We forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And charity, of course, we sometimes translate them into the word love. But I think the Greek word is a stronger word than we use for love. Because charity is, in fact, that which gives itself away with no expectation of return. In other words, you love somebody, not expecting them to love you back. And if they don't reciprocate that love, it doesn't diminish that love. You'll still love them. And can I tell you this? Those of you who do not trust Christ as your Savior, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you so much He gave His Son for you. Now, He's not quit loving you since Calvary. He loves you now just as intensely as He did when He gave His Son to die for you. You're here lost this morning. You're in the radio audience lost. God loves you that much. And He loves you that much. He loves you intensely. And when you die and go to hell, He'll be loving you the day that you plunge into the halls and the charred halls of hell for all eternity. He'll love you just as much then as He did when He gave His Son to die for you. He's not willing that any should perish. He stood on top of our mountain looking over Jerusalem, and He wept. And He said, you will not come to Me that you might have life. The Bible said He has no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to be forgiven. And He'll do that. And He said, you and I are to be like Christ, and we have love that keeps on loving. Not just when people love us back. Not just when people are willing to respond to our love. But in spite of all they do to us, we just keep on loving them. And that takes the grace of God, and it has to be God in us, and pray God to help us to do that. But here we come now, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which also you're called in one body. We are one body here. Watch this. And be thankful. And that's my text. Be thankful. Will you pray with me, Heavenly Father? I pray now the Holy Spirit of God would move on my heart and the heart of these here gathered. God, already You blessed me by the singing of the choir, by the special music this morning, Brother Ricky and Brother Timmy. God, by the congregational singing, Lord, the Sunday school from the very assembly, and Brother Sammy spoke the word of God this morning, ministered to my heart. And God, all this day has been a wonderful, profitable day in my heart and spirit already. And I pray, God, it has been for Your people. And God, I pray, God, that You'd move on my heart, the hearts of Your people here gathered. Our Father, there's some things we need to put off, things we need to get rid of. And Lord, there are things that we need to get out of our lives, then, God, there are so many things we need to put on. And now, Father, I pray, God, this morning that this one thought will pierce our hearts, that we are to be thankful. God, I pray that you'd help us to do that, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The fourth Thursday of November has been designated for quite a few years now. I think George Washington goes all the way back, designated that. Actually, it was moved. It was last Thursday to start with. It was moved sometime later in history, I think. But it's a time set apart for thanking God. It's a time of feasting, of course. It's a time of family. And it's one day out of the year. But the biblical concept is this: to be thankful. And we're not talking about an expression. We're not talking about an activity. We're talking about a character. You ever heard of anybody that said, you know, he is a kind person, or she is a loving person? Well, that same type of attribute is to be in the heart of every saint of God. We are to be thankful. And it is not something we do. It is something we are. So envision this. Look at yourself, isolated in a desert place, nothing around you. You don't even have water. You don't have any shade. You have none of your family there. You have no earthly provisions there. It's just you by yourself there. And God said, in that setting, you are to be thankful. You know, we teach our children to express gratitude. And that is to say thank you. When somebody gives them something, thank you. Thank you for this, or thank you for that. And they're not always good at it, neither are we. But we teach them to do that. And we've kind of conditioned them that thanksgiving is a response for a gift. It is a response for something done to us, and we respond to what somebody's done to us. But I want you to understand, this passage of Scripture is teaching us completely differently than that. It is saying we are to have a heart of thankfulness. We respond thankfully. We are thankful. There is in us, created by the Holy Spirit of God, a heart of thankfulness. Be, capital B, state of being verb, be thankful. We are thankful. If I say to you, are you thankful? You'd say, well, and I'd say, for what? That's just my natural response. Oh, I'm thankful for my health, and I'm thankful for my family, and I'm thankful for this and thankful for that. And that's a wonderful thing. But my dear friend, what this passage of Scripture talks about is that you are a thankful person. Be thankful. And the truth of the matter is, it is not changed by what you receive or you don't receive. Now, we're on the radio, but I want to try to illustrate this real quick and get you to help me. Brother Dennis Ledford, I want you to come. And Brother Scott, if you'll come. And Brother LaVon, you come. And I want these guys to come, and you here in the oratory, maybe you can see what we're going to do. Brother Dennis Ledford, you come. Brother Scott, Brother LaVon, if you guys come stand with me here right now. I want to just show you something a little bit. I hope this illustration works. I've just thought about it a little while last night. But I want to illustrate it to you. Now, we are thankful. We are to be thankful. Now, God created us. God made us. And so all of these guys are to be thankful. Brother Danny, I'm going to grab one of these microphones right over here, okay? The orange one. And I want these guys to be able to talk where you can understand them. Now, I know these fellows are thankful. Now, Brother LaVon, Bible said you're to be thankful, okay? Are you thankful?
Yes, sir.
Okay, all right. Tell us you're thankful.
I'm thankful.
Okay, good. And Scott, are you thankful?
I'm thankful.
Okay. I didn't ask you what you're thankful for. You are thankful. You understand what I'm saying? God's done a work in your heart. You just have that spirit and that attitude. Brother Dennis, are you thankful?
Yes, sir.
All right. Now, I want you to look here. Now, Scott, I know guys that are 7 foot tall. You're not quite that tall.
Just a little shy.
All right. Are you still thankful?
Very thankful.
Thankful. All right. Now, LaVon, the Lord made you. And And are you, first of all, are you thankful? You're thankful. Amen. You're thankful. Now, and God made you just like you are.
Amen.
Now, I would have to agree, you have helped him a little.
I have.
Okay.
Have.
But you're thankful.
I'm thankful.
Okay. All right. And Brother Dennis, now you're kind of in between these. Matter of fact, get in between these two right here. Get over here. Brother Dennis. Dennis, you're not you're a little bit taller than Scott, not quite as tall as LaVon. And well, y'all pretty much the same frame, but him, you know, you're not quite like him. You understand what I'm talking about? All right. Now, are you thankful?
Yes, I am.
Oh, you're thankful. All right. Now they're thankful. Just the way God made them, they're thankful. They're not dissatisfied with their frame, not dissatisfied with their looks. They're thankful. God has fixed them that way. Now, that means that whatever happens to their body, it has nothing to do with their thankfulness. If God chooses to bless them and they'll live and one day they'll leave this world and only thing they can put on there is they died of natural causes, they'd still be
thankful.
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 If we pray not, but if Brother Scott, if God would choose to allow cancer to invade your body, and you came down to the very end of your life, what would you be?
Still be thankful.
And Brother Dennis, if for some reason God did something or allowed something to happen that caused your lungs to deteriorate, and in the last moments of your breath, you're gasping for breath, what would you be?
Thankful for the life I had.
Still thankful. And LaVon, if God chooses on some occasion to allow you to become ill with some unknown disease, they don't have no idea where it's at. Nobody in Johnson County has ever had it. And out of all the citizens of this county, out of all the citizens of the state, somehow or another you contract some disease that they can't even diagnose, and that you know that your life's breath is going to leave your body, what will you be?
Amen. Still be thankful.
We are to be thankful regardless. Regardless.
Yeah.
Now, hang on just a second. Now, I'm going to just suppose I was God. Now, you know that's a stretch, but just suppose I was God. And I want to be a blessing to somebody. And so I'm going to come and I'm going to say, I'm going to give Dennis, you can't see it, a dollar bill. I'm going to give Dennis a dollar bill. I want this back, by the way. I'm going to give LaVon $10. I gave Dennis a dollar, and I gave Brother LaVon $10. I'm going to give Brother Scott a nickel. What are you?
I'm still thankful. It's a nickel more than I had. Thankful.
Amen. Thankful.
God wants us to get to the place where our thankfulness is not based on what we receive from him.
Amen.
Some of the greatest saints who've ever lived have never had a house anywhere like you live in. Some of the greatest saints who are living on this earth now have never driven an automobile. There are folks in countries across this world who know Christ, and yet they walk everywhere they go. They live in humble shacks. And they wake up and they go to sleep every night. And if they're right biblically, they're going to be thankful.
Amen.
I gave Scott a nickel. Gave Dennis a dollar. I gave LaVon $10. I'm going to take that back. What are you now?
I'm still thankful.
I gave it to him. And I just took it away from him. But his heart's still thankful. Be thankful. I'm going to let y'all keep your nickel and your dollar. I'm going to keep my $10. Thank you. Will you clap for them? Amen. You are to be thankful. You're to be. Hey, they gave me money back. You're to be thankful. To be thankful. Now, I didn't do this, but when I gave Scott a nickel, it had been very easy for Scott to look down the line and see that LaVon had a $10 bill and he had 5 pennies, 5 cents. And he would have done one of two things. Either he would have had a great spirit of jealousy toward LaVon, or a great sense of outrage toward me. Because I had blessed LaVon more than him. But if Scott, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in his life, can be thankful, it will not bother him while other folks have got or don't have. It won't matter how much he gets. He's going to just praise God and shout it out. Doesn't bother him. You understand? Be thankful. We're to be thankful. It's something God does in us. And it's not what I receive or what I don't receive. It's not what good comes my way or what bad comes my way. I am thankful. I am just thankful for the grace of God. In the book of Romans, Paul is writing, the Holy Spirit of God inspiring him. He's talking about lost people. And I pointed this out to you, and most of you do it right around Thanksgiving. But he goes through and he lists all these wicked sins of the unsaved person. And he said, and neither were they thankful. They were not thankful. And so unthankfulness is a characteristic of an unsaved person. They do not appreciate the gifts of God, or they do not acknowledge the existence of God. Your thankfulness indicates that you understand that there's somebody greater than you who has blessed you. And the Bible said every good and perfect gift comes down from God, the Father of lights. He sends everything our way. God knows exactly what's good. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And when I am thankful, I'm acknowledging the fact that there's a God in heaven who knows best what's best for me. It demonstrates not only that I know there's a God, but it demonstrates I trust Him. I have faith in Him. And when I am thankful, then I know it's a demonstration of my faith in Him. I trust Him. I'm leaning on Him. I know that He's made a promise. He will provide my every need. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ. When I am thankful, I acknowledge His presence. I acknowledge my faith in Him. I trust Him. I trust Him. But my thankfulness not only expresses my acknowledge of Him, acknowledging Him and knowing that He's God, and my faith in Him that He's going to do right. But my thankfulness is my worship of Him. Thankfulness is worship. And when you're thankful, it's your worship for Him. It means that you're acknowledging the fact that He's good. I have had people from time to time, I'd say something like this, how you doing or how things going? And they'll say this, better than I deserve. Yes. I always thought that's a great answer. Because you see, the ingratitude of a lost man says this, I deserve better. Well, God didn't give me His best. But a thankful heart acknowledges God's given to me what I need, and I am grateful. I thank Him for that. To be sure, when you go through the Bible, you're told to give Him thanks for everything. Thank Him for all things, for your family and your life and all of those things. But you see, those are something that comes out naturally from a person who is thankful. They appreciate everything. Now, here's a verse. It is in your Bible, and you can write it down. I'm not going to take time to turn to it and read it right now. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, I got to think about this verse again this week. It said, in everything, give thanks. In everything. And I got to think, looking at that, it did not say for everything, but in everything. You see, we always connect thanksgiving with things, but in everything. That is in all of the situations of our life. And if we are a thankful person, we will give thanks in everything. Once again this morning, I want to remind you of Job, and I'm going to keep doing it until it gets in your heart and my heart. Job was a man who loved God. He eschewed evil and served God. He was the richest man in the East, had everything. And in one day, he lost it all. He lost all of his animals, lost all of his slaves, most of his slaves, and lost all of his children in one day. Job made an astounding statement. He said, "The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know what Job was? Job was a thankful man. No way in the world he could have done that unless he was thankful. Then the devil came before God and said, "Well, sure, he's blessed you. He's worshiped you. But," he said, "you let me touch him. You let me touch his body." He said, you know, "Bless his Lord, he'd give and take." He said, "But you let me, all that a man hath will he give for his own body, for his own soul." And the Lord said, "Okay, you go ahead. You can touch his body, but you can't take his life." And so from the top of Job's head to the sole of his feet, he was one sore, horrible, painful sores. And his body was so racked with pain, he couldn't sit in a normal chair. He couldn't lay. He went out to where there was an ash heap, and where the things had been burning, it was just that real fine, powdery substance, ashes. That's the only place you could find any comfort. And he was sitting there, and he was rubbing himself with a piece of old charred wood. And his wife came to him and said, "Job, you're a foolish man. Why don't you curse God and die?" But Job was a thankful man. He's sitting there. What's he got to be thankful for? His children all dead. He's lost all his livelihood. Now he's lost his health completely. And he's sitting. I mean, he's lost all of his prestige. He was notable. And the thing about it is this. Everybody knew he loved God. And now look what God's done to him. And they coming by and they're making fun of him and laughing at him and saying, you know, "You're the biggest fool in the world." All the emotional strain. And he said to his wife, he said, "You talk like a foolish woman." Y'all had thought about that. You had never said it. But he said, "You talk like a foolish woman." And here's what he said. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He's a thankful man. When you're a thankful person, God has fixed your heart to where every breath is a thanksgiving. Every beat of your heart is a thanksgiving. Every vision, every time you see, it's a thanksgiving. Everything comes your way. You don't understand all of it. I wouldn't pretend to say I understand any of it most of the time. But a thankful person has that heart of gratitude toward God. And we know beyond any shadow of a doubt, though he slay us, we're going to still trust him. My heart of gratitude, your heart of gratitude is based mostly on what we see or feel or touch. But God can fix us in such a way that we are thankful. We are appreciative of the goodness of God and the grace of God. There's coming a day when you'll have it all. No more sickness, no sorrow, no more pain. And you know what we're going to do for all eternity? We're going to thank him. We're going to thank him. God fixed us. We're totally dependent upon him. Can't do anything without him. God, help us to be thankful. Would you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed or eye closed this morning?